Oh, good morning. I think I've got this thing on, so let me get away from the mic. Is it still? I don't know, maybe I'm doing something wrong with it. Anyway, as long as y'all can hear me, I guess that's fine. But I'm very appreciative of the offer to come and speak to you this morning and this evening as well. Look out in the audience, there's a few new faces, some people that I haven't gotten to meet. And y'all definitely turned over with some new people since I left about 4.5 years ago. And it really encourages me to see a congregation that's still doing everything they possibly can to serve the Lord and to strive to do what He wants each and every one of us to do. And especially on Sundays when each of us come together to worship, to encourage each other, it shows that we are all of one mind, of one spirit, and have one goal. And that's for each of us to get to heaven. If you'll open your Bibles up to the book of Ruth, that's where a majority of our text is going to come from this morning. Book of Ruth. And we'll start reading in chapter 2 in just a few minutes. This morning I want to do a character study on Boaz. Now, as we look at the book of Ruth, we see that Ruth was a really wonderful and virtuous woman. And when we look at Boaz, we see that Boaz is the kind of man that I believe God expects for men to be. And there are several things that Boaz does represent. Boaz represents, and we can see some traits of his, of what it means to be a leader. We can see some traits of his of what it means to be a gentleman. More specifically, we know that Boaz knows how to treat a woman as she ought to be treated. Unfortunately, today, that just doesn't happen. Men just aren't brought up to understand how to treat a woman with respect, and we see that. In fact, I was told a story not too long ago, sometime last year. There's a police officer, or rather, she's an ex-police officer, that down in Athens, Alabama. There's a congregation I go to down there every so often. And she told me of multiple disputes at homes that she had to go and break up because the husband was beating up on the wife physically. And that just seems like it's almost normal nowadays. But in today's society, it may seem normal, but among Christians, that should never, ever be heard of or mentioned among us. Boaz is also one that accepts responsibility. And not only does he accept responsibility, but he does it eagerly and with a willing heart. Now, obviously, that's not to say that Boaz is a perfect man. We obviously know that there is only one person who was ever perfect, and that was Jesus Christ, our Savior. So this lesson this morning is going to be directed mainly toward the younger audience, specifically those who are not married yet, men and women alike. And I like the fact that we still have a lot of young people here, as it was whenever I left. And we've even got some that were just babies whenever I left, and now it starts to look like they're growing up right before my very eyes. Some of them I don't even recognize. Charity back there is one of them. I remember my mom babysitting her quite often whenever I was still at home, and it's just like, wow, I didn't even recognize her when I came through the door last year. But anyway, I hope you all will pay close attention and keep in mind that that some of these things are going to be things that you're going to need to look for in a future spouse if you don't have one already. And there's going to be a few things for men in general that we're going to look at. So in Ruth, men, we find what we need to look for in a woman, and we also find the kind of man that God expects for us to be. And women, I believe we find here the kind of man that you need to look for in a husband. But before we get into Ruth, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 25. We're going to look at this verse real quick. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Familiar passage to us all. It simply says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." Obviously, we could do an entire lesson on just this verse right here, but I'm not going to do that. This verse right here, for the purposes of this lesson, says that husbands need to love their wives. Now, for you young men who are not married yet, take this into consideration that you need to learn how to love your future spouse. And how do you do that? It explains that just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, gives the idea of sacrifice. From the class, the adult class this morning, it seems like you all are going through through the life of Jesus and looking at some of the things that he did while he was on this earth. And specifically early in the chapter of John chapter 13, talked about washing the disciples' feet. Jesus had a servant's heart. And that's kind of the idea here in verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 5. In fact, during the Bible class, I saw an example of exactly what it means to serve, in this case, somebody's future spouse. As was mentioned before, it's rather cold in here. I'm feeling it too. Kurt got up. I'm sorry if I'm going to embarrass you here, Kurt. But Kurt got up during Bible class, noticing that his fiance was cold. Went to the back, got his jacket, and put it on her. That is one example of what it means to love your, in his case, fiance. But we see today that respect for women just isn't what it ought to be. And young men, we need to take special note of what exactly it means to treat a woman as a gentleman. And we're going to look at specifically three traits today that Boaz had. And the first one we're going to look at is that Boaz paid attention to the heart. Let's turn over to Ruth. We're going to start in chapter 2, down in verse 11. Just to recap what's gone on since in chapter 1, in the first part of chapter 2. Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, I guess that's how you pronounce their names. This takes place during the book of Judges, or during the period of the Judges, rather. And there's a famine in the land, so they go to Moab, and they settle down there. And their two sons marry two women, and the two sons die, and Elimelech dies, leaving all three women as widows. And so the Lord comes and visits the children of Israel by giving them bread. We'll see that in chapter 2, that they had the barley and the wheat harvest during that particular time. And so Naomi decides that she's going to go back to the land of Israel. Well, Ruth literally begs Naomi to please take me with you. And so finally, after what Ruth says in verses 16 and 17, she relents and allows Ruth to come back with her. And so in chapter 2, we start seeing the interaction between Boaz and between Ruth and the conversations that they have. And in verse 11 of chapter 2, of the book of Ruth, it says, "And Boaz answered and said to her," speaking of Ruth, "it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before." What a compliment that Boaz pays here. I mean, think about it just for a second. Some of y'all might be thinking of relating to Abraham here about how he left a country in which everything was familiar to him into a land that the Lord would show him. Ruth is kind of doing the same thing here. Ruth has grown up in the land of Moab, so obviously she's familiar with the geography around her. She's familiar with the customs that take place inside of her country. She's familiar with the people there. She's familiar with the religion there. She's familiar with her family. And so everything that is familiar to her, she decides that she's going to leave all of that behind just so she can go to Israel and to take care of her mother-in-law. What does that say about Ruth? Well, in Proverbs chapter 31, in verse 30, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." Perhaps while Ruth was married, and maybe with the closeness that Naomi and Ruth had with each other, perhaps Ruth began to know the Lord. And maybe some of the fear of the Lord started settling in her. And that could have been why Ruth had wanted to go back with Naomi, because she saw that there was something different about her. And so from this verse 11, Ruth leaves everything to take care of her mother-in-law, and Boaz sees that. He sees into the heart of that woman. A lot of times today, people marry just basically on mere physical appearance. And we see that happening in Hollywood, where you've got a couple that, if possible, they end up lasting through marriage 10, 15 years. It's rare to hear of something like that. But after that 10, 15 years is over with, and the flower of youth tends to fail, then the husband might just be, well, I'm just going to divorce my wife just because I can and, quote unquote, trade her in for a younger model. Unfortunately, that's the mentality of what we have today, and the reason, or at least one of the reasons why so many marriages fail is because people just don't look at the heart. Young men, still single. If and when you decide that you want to get married and start pursuing a young lady, you should look at her heart. Don't necessarily look on the outside. Of course, I would say that the way a woman dresses is a good indication about how her heart is. I will also say that you need to take time to get to know her heart, get to know exactly who she is. And young ladies who are still single, I would encourage you to do the same, to get to know that young man, to make sure that he is the right kind of man that fears the Lord and will be treating you with respect. Boaz here demonstrates the understanding that a person is more than just about how they look, but it's about who they are inside. And obviously, Boaz saw the beauty of the heart in Ruth. I'm going to embarrass one more person here, and I think my embarrassment of people will be done. But somebody that is here that I'm pretty sure everybody has gotten to know exceptionally well, that, and I'm putting it, this is an understatement, but she has a heart of gold, is Mama Pence over here. This lady has an absolute heart of gold. And young ladies, she's an absolute outstanding example of how a young lady should be from the heart. Well, not only did Boaz look at the heart and put emphasis on the condition of the heart, but Boaz was also a provider. And not only was he a provider, but he was interested in that responsibility. Turn over to the next chapter of Ruth, Ruth chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 15, 16 in just a moment. So up to this time, beginning of chapter 3, throughout the barley harvest, undoubtedly Ruth and Boaz had further communications. And so Naomi realizes that Boaz is a close relative. And he sees that that they need to be, as far as the old law was concerned, they needed to be redeemed. They needed to be taken care of. There were places in the old law to where the closest relative was given a choice as to redeem the widows and the land and the property. In this case, it would have been Elimelech's, Naomi's deceased husband. But Naomi sends Ruth to Boaz by night, tells her, you know, lay at his feet, and remind him, this was symbolic of reminding him of his duty as a close relative. Now, some people look at this and they think, well, Naomi was conniving, you know, telling Ruth to do something that seems a little licentious. Well, actually, no, not at all. In fact, in this day and age, that was completely normal for a young woman to lay at the feet of another man who was considered a close relative to remind them of this duty. And it was even expected. And so there was nothing deceitful about this. There was nothing licentious about this act at all. And so during the night, Boaz, he wakes up and he sees Ruth there. And they talk and Boaz says, yes, I will take the responsibility in redeeming you all. However, there is a relative that is closer than what I am. And I have to give him the chance to redeem you first, according to the law. And so we come down to verse 15 of Ruth chapter 3, and this is in the morning. Verse 14, so she lay at his feet until morning, and She arose before one could recognize the other, and he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." In verse 15, also he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her, and then she went into the city. 2 things about this verse. First of all, an ephah. That's roughly about 1.5 gallons, so you're looking at about 15 gallons worth of grain. One thing that this says is it attributes, I think anyway, Ruth's work ethic. You know, 15 gallons worth of grain isn't really anything to laugh about. You go to the grocery store, you know, you go to the milk section, you get 1 gallon of milk in each hand, you know, not a problem. 2 gallons of milk in each hand, still not too bad. 3 gallons, okay, starting to get there. 4 gallons in each hand, if your hands are actually big enough to even carry that, that's starting to get pretty heavy. Well, this is almost twice that amount right there. So we can conclude from this that Ruth had a really good work ethic and is noted as so. But also, what I think is happening here is, from what we're told in Scripture, there really isn't any direct communication going on between Naomi and Boaz. And it's kind of all being done indirectly through Ruth. And I think Boaz understands that this is Naomi's doing, the events of the previous night. And by taking all of this grain and giving it to Ruth to take back, I believe what Boaz is saying here is, I will agree to take the responsibility of redeeming both Ruth and yourself. Boaz promised here that he would redeem them should the closer relative not do so. Boaz provided for his family, and by giving him this Ruth this grain and Naomi, he showed that he was interested in that responsibility. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'm going to look at verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Boaz didn't run and hide from his responsibility. He didn't try to hide from all of the baggage and the problems that possibly could have come from redeeming these two women and their property. In chapter 4, we're told that the closer relative declined on the basis that he would have ruined his own inheritance. The closer relative didn't have the integrity and the fortitude that Boaz had in fulfilling his responsibility of redemption. But in verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 5, just as Boaz provided for his own household, so we as men are given the responsibility for providing for our own household. And what does it say of one who does not take that responsibility? Is that he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. On that phrase, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 18 real quick. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 18, which says, And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Other translations use the unbeliever. So what we have here is the righteous scarcely being saved. Where is there going to be room for the unbeliever and the godless? And going back to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, the one who does not provide for his own household is described as being even worse than an unbeliever. So where on the judgment day are they going to have room to even stand? Just as Boaz didn't run and hide from his responsibility, us men who have families and those who want to have families of their own need to take serious consideration as to what it's going to take to be able to provide and support to the best of our ability for our families. a lot of attitudes of men today is that they want the benefits of marriage, but they care nothing about the responsibility to their spouse. They'd rather sit at home and play games on the Nintendo computer, Xbox, or whatever device have you, or do their own hobbies, go out fishing all day, and leave the burden of providing for themselves and for the rest of their family to the wife. Now, that's not to say that there are, of course, exceptions to this. There are times during economic difficulties, the husband may have lost his job, and the only job that he can possibly get at the time just isn't enough to fully support his family. And that's where extended family comes into play to help them out. And there's nothing shameful in that at all. But what is shameful is that one, not even try. That one, just say, I don't want to. I don't want to provide, and have a selfish attitude toward his spouse. Also, young women nowadays marry these kinds of men, and it's unfortunate. They're left with the responsibility of basically taking care of an overgrown kid, one who lays all of the responsibility of providing, bringing home the bacon on her, and caring nothing for the needs or the wants of the wife. A lot of women say that they want to marry a gentleman. Well, here's one definition of that. A man who is always polite and honest and considers other people's needs above his own. Young ladies, what do you want out of a husband? Those of you who are still single. What do you want out of a husband? You want somebody who's going to put himself first and care nothing about what you want or what you need? Or do you want to marry that man that thinks the world of you and cares nothing about his own wants compared to yours and will do every single thing he possibly can to make you happy? Which one do you want? Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 3. This was read to us earlier. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 3. For young men and women, here's a description of somebody you might want to find for your own spouse. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ. If you really want a spouse that's going to treat you like this, then you're going to want to look for somebody who has the attitude of Christ, who has Christ the first and foremost place in their own life. Many homes are torn apart because of the husband's unwillingness to fulfill these simple things. Their God-given responsibilities to their families are looked at nothing more than a roadblock to their own happiness. And not only do they selfishly try to preserve what happiness they have, but in doing so, they destroy the happiness of their spouse and others around them. Boaz definitely had an attitude to where he wanted to provide for his own household and had a keen interest in doing so. Current husbands, and those of you wishing to be married young men, do you have that desire that Boaz had to provide for the needs of your own family? And lastly, Boaz was a man of honor. You know, Ruth could have had her preference of young men. In fact, Boaz even attests to this in chapter 3, saying that you didn't go after the other young men. Ruth very well could have, but she didn't. Ruth chose a man of honor. As we already looked at, he chose a man of honor because he didn't shirk from his God-given responsibility. He chose to provide, He chose to take care of his responsibilities. He was sentimental to Ruth, gentle and kind. And something that might possibly get overlooked at times with what Boaz actually did in chapter 4, and he tells Ruth about this in chapter 3, is that there was a relative closer than what he was. According to the law of Moses, the closest relative had, basically first dibs on the rights to redemption. And Boaz, at this time, was looking at Ruth with a possible intent of marrying her. But even with that intent, what did he do? He still gave the chance for the closer relative to have his rights to redeem. He may have wanted to marry Ruth, but he did the honorable thing in allowing the closer relative to claim Ruth, even if it cost him his wife to be. Young men, do we have that kind of integrity, that kind of attitude and disposition toward our families and in people in general? If not, maybe we should take a look at what our disposition is, what our attitude is towards these things. I'm going to read you one quote, and then the lesson will be yours. I'm not sure where the origination of this quote came from, but last week, Sunday night, and it's kind of ironic how quotes like this come up, and they fit so perfectly with a lesson. But the preacher down at down where I attend at North 2nd Street, Jason Sage, he quoted this in his lesson. And I thought this was absolutely outstanding. This is going to be specifically for young men and women who are not married. But the quote says, "If you want to find a godly spouse, run to Jesus as fast as you can. Stop. Take a look around you and see who's left." It's probably a pretty good indication that that person might make a good spouse. Of course, there are many other things that we can learn from the book of Ruth. But the characteristics of Boaz, men, we need to take consideration into those characteristics and make sure we are fulfilling our responsibilities as husbands. Young men who are not married, obviously I'm speaking to myself, probably more so than the rest of you. But before entering into a relationship to pursue the heart of a young lady, use your time while you're still single to prepare yourself for a relationship with the opposite sex. Young women, probably a good idea to get to know the heart of that young man before entering into a relationship with him and to start pursuing things on a more serious note. Let's take the things of Ruth and of Boaz to heart and be the kind of people that God wants us to be. Open your songbooks up now to page number 150. Can't hardly remember what I did with my own songbook. Page number 150. Pure in heart, O God. If we are going to have a pure heart and be the kind of person that God expects for each of us to be, we've got to constantly ask God to give us a pure heart. If there's sin in your life this evening, those of you who have named Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you feel like you need to repent and need the prayers of the congregation, that's what we're all here for. And if there are those out there who have not named Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you understand the things that were spoken of this morning, and you understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you do believe in Him, why are you waiting? The opportunity is extended now. If you have any needs at this time, let it be known as we stand and sing the invitation song.